Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I will echo what Lynn said about being gone and being back. Feels good. We were gone. We were in Detroit last weekend and had a really good time in Detroit. And but it's just always good to be back. Always good to be with the home crowd, I guess I'll say. And just good to be together again. I was wishing I had not put the verse up here so I could just have the title, A Truth No One Believes, and see if you could guess what that truth might be. Matthew 12:36 says, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Do you believe this? I want to speak to us today about something that has always been a problem, always will be a problem. It might be easy for us to say it's a Mennonite thing, but that's maybe because we're more familiar with Mennonite church folks. I think it's a people problem more than just a Mennonite problem. But that problem is unguarded talking. And I'm not only talking about untrue things. Often I think when we think of gossip, when we think of talking, we think about saying untrue things. And that, of course, is not good. But I think that is, in fact, a very small part of the problem. So why do we talk? Really, what is my motive for saying what I do? And I'm only going to refer to this one more time, I think, maybe the actual part about do you believe this. But our prayer for today is set a watch, O Lord, from Psalm 141:3. Actually, I would just like to ask you to read this together with me, and we're going to be reciting, we will say this a number of times through the message. I would like, this is the line I really would like for us to take home. This is what I want to stick today. That brings to mind a funny story I heard a couple weeks ago. I won't mention any names, but I asked a man who some of you would know what so-and-so shared in his message, and he said, well, I remember he said, if there's one thing, if you only get one thing out of this today, it's this, and I don't remember what it was. So today I'm going to ask you to repeat this a few times. So let's read this together. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. A while back I was listening to a message and the man was talking about temptation and so on. And he mentioned robot prayer. And he said, that's where you take and you ask God, take away the temptation. Now Jesus did say, lead us not into temptation. But he said, what we're trying to do is put the hard part on God. If you would just take away the temptation, then I wouldn't have a problem with this. So that's not what we're saying. We're not saying, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips, so that I'm never tempted with this. That's part of it. But it's more of us surrendering to the Lord. So I guess what I would like for us to think when we think this verse, when we read this verse, when we say this verse, is, Lord, I want to respond when you prompt me about what I'm saying. I want to be sensitive to what I'm saying. I want to be aware. I want to be intentional. So, a couple of verses, and we could have gone, there's just lots of places we could go. We could go to James, where he talks about the tongue being a world of iniquity. No man can tame the tongue. There's just a lot of places we could have gone. Matthew 6:9 says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And hallowed means set apart. We are to be a set apart. We take the name of Christ. We call ourselves Christians. And as Christians, we are to be set apart. And we are to be different. And I think one of those ways is our speech. And Psalm 15, 1-3, David says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And I have, as I often do, I have quite a bit of scripture this morning we're going to look at. Again, as I often say, I think scripture is the most valuable thing I can share with you. So I would just invite you to look at yourself today. Open your heart, open your mind. This is a message I am sure, unless you have been intentionally looking at this in the last month or so, is something that will have something for you. I think it's something we all need to look at intentionally and often. And I know for myself, I actually had to do some repenting before the Lord. I sent a text message to someone. There were some things I had to do in looking at this. Matthew 12, verse 30 says, "He that is not with me..." And now the background here is when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub or Satan, and he was saying, "You need to be really careful what you accuse me of. If you accuse me, that's one thing. If you accuse the Holy Spirit..." Well, and we'll get into that here, but just notice how much emphasis Jesus puts on what we say and what the source of our words is. So Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy that shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things." In other words, what you have stored up in your heart is what's going to come out. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Say this together again with me. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Now, if you would turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. One guard against this is to be busy doing things that matter. And here Paul is addressing Timothy on how to work with the widows in church. And notice he gives quite a few instructions about it. And in the end, he says, the main reason we're doing this, the main reason we need to guard, the thing we're guarding against, is them having a lot of extra time and learning to be tattlers. And we're going to look at what that means too. So 1 Timothy 5, 3. "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents." That children or nephews would be children or grandchildren, and they are supposed to be the first ones that are responsible for taking care of. For instance, when my mom was a widow, she's married again, but that was our family's responsibility, not the church's responsibility. If she had needs, that was not, you know, she had family that could take care of her. And Paul is saying that's who is first responsible. "For that is good and acceptable before God." Verse 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate," and again, that means indeed, doesn't have children or family to take care of her, "she trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any, now this is talking about the children and grandchildren again, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now he's back to the widow. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old or 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. And these are some of the requirements. And again, I'm not sure, and no one is for sure, I guess, looking at commentaries and whatever, exactly what it means to be taken into the number. But evidently, if we looked at what, like with in the early church in Acts, they talked about appointing the 7 deacons to take care of the widows and so on. So evidently it'd be put on the list of those that the church was responsible for, I guess. But these are some of the requirements to be on that list. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, I'm not sure where I was, I'm sorry. We'll start at verse 10. Well reported of for good works, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And again, it looks like there was some sort of a commitment to lifelong, if you want to say, marriage through God. I'm a widow now. I'm going to commit my life to being single. Paul said he wishes everyone could be single. He could serve the Lord so much better. But somehow there must have been some kind of a commitment they were making. And as they got tired of being a widow and only having being married to Christ, in effect, they would cast off that first faith and get married again. And verse 13, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry. Now this is his guard against that. Marry, bear children, guide the house. In Titus 2, it talks about being keepers at home. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So some of those words that he uses there, he uses tattlers. And here I've got I kind of broke some of these down and gave some definitions. And these come from Strong's. Tattlers, meaning to bubble. A garrulous person, i.e. prater. Well, now what's a garrulous person? So I looked that up. A garrulous person, or garrulous, means talking too much, excessively or pointlessly talkative. Wordy, using many or too many words. And then, i.e. prater, so what does prate mean? Prate means to chatter, to talk in a silly way and at length about nothing important. I put down i.e. social media, texting, Rush Limbaugh, etc. So there is a lot of idle chatter that we get invested in that isn't worth the investment. So a tattler is one who talks too much, is excessively or pointlessly talkative and wordy. No, notice, this is not saying someone who goes around telling lies about someone else. That's not what it's talking about. That's not the problem that's being addressed here. Talks too much, is excessively or pointlessly talkative and wordy, using many or too many words, and chatters and talks in a silly way and at length about nothing important. Busybody. Working all around, meddlesome, wants the latest scoop on every situation. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In Acts 17:21, it says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And then in Proverbs 10, it says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. I remember, I don't know how many years ago, but many years ago, coming across this verse and thinking, wow, it's so easy. And again, I'm not coming from a point of having attained or, you know, I've got this figured out and now I'm talking to you. And many of you, any of you that know me well at all, know that I can be too much I am a talker. I love conversation. I love talking. I love jokes, all of that. And a lot of this really spoke to me as I was looking at this. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. When you're on the phone, and you've made the phone call because it was something that needed to be talked about. You needed to know something. You needed to tell something. But then when you just go on into conversation, be very careful. Where is that conversation? What are you doing? What are you filling those words, that time with? What words are you using and why? We will give account for those words. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. We probably all know what I mean when I say someone with a sharp tongue. There's some people you know if you talk to them, you're going to get lashed a bit. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. It's pleasant to talk to them. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So again, thinking about the idea of being busy doing good things as a safeguard, this little poem I came across, I have no idea who Dr. Watts is, but see how the little busy bee improves each shining hour and gathers honey all the day from every opening flower. In works of labor or of skill, we should be busy too, for Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. We know the story of Mary and Martha. We know that Mary chose the good thing, and she was simply sitting. But she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And there's a lot of difference between simply whiling away the hours doing whatever or sitting at the feet of Jesus. She wasn't just passing the time. And as I was thinking of that pastime, why would we, many of us would know baseball years ago, and it's less popular than it was, but was called America's favorite pastime. A pastime is something that passes the time. We use this to pass the time. You have nothing more valuable or limited than time. You can lose every dollar you have and you can gain it back. When you run out of time, you're out of time. You can't get back the time you wasted yesterday. You can't do things we talk about we're making up time now. You can't get time back. Why would we have something that we call a pastime? I was imagining thinking that this is one of my pastimes, this is what I do to pass the time. Imagine having a drain account feature on your bank account. Why are you involved in so-and-so? Oh, it's just what I do to help drain my account. We would say that's foolish. Why would you have something specifically designed to drain your bank account and you're not really getting anything out of that money? And yet we have pastimes that truly don't do us any good. So anyway, just thinking about that, being idle and being a tattler. Please turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read the first 20 verses there in Ephesians 5. But here again, there are some words that it's easy to just read over them, but I want to give these words and their meaning first so that then when we read it all together, hopefully we can let it sink in and have an impact. In verse 3 it says covetousness, and if you look down at verse 5 it says a covetous man. So those two are used differently. They're both translated covetous, but the first one is fraudulency or extortion. The one in verse 5 means holding, and that would be mentally holding or desiring more. I have this, I wish I had that. Holding more. So there's a difference there. So number 3, verse 3, covetousness is fraudulency or extortion. And then verse 4, he says, neither filthiness, that is shamefulness, i.e. obscenity, Foolish talking is silly talk, i.e. buffoonery. These are all from Strong's. Buffoonery, and buffoonery would mean clowning or silly behavior. Nor jesting. Now, when we say something, we say, oh, I just said that in jest. It means I was kidding. That's not the only meaning here. The meaning here is, well, okay, it says meaning, the literal meaning is well turned, which means you take something and you turn it and give it a different meaning. And this is often used in a coarse, suggestive, double meaning way. And guys, you know what I'm talking about. Be very careful. We're going to give account for the words that we use. It's so easy. It's so easy to take something and in a joking way, give it a different context. And especially to guys, I think this is more of a thing with guys than women probably. But we need to be careful. That's what this means when it says jesting. Which are not convenient. It doesn't attain to. It's not proper. And again, going back to what we started, hallowed be thy name. We are to be set apart. This kind of thing does not attain to the standard that we are called to. It's not proper. And then rather giving of thanks, and that comes, this little definition comes from Adam Clark. Decent and edifying discourse or thanksgiving to God. Prayer or praise is the most suitable language for man, and he who is of a trifling, light disposition is ill-fitted for either prayer or praise. How can a man who has been talking foolishly or jestingly in company, so when he's with his friends, he's talking like a fool or using insinuating double talk, how can he, when he's in company with in doing that, go in private to magnify God for the use of his tongue which he has abused? Or his rational faculties, his ability to reason, which he has degraded? And then verse 5, a covetous man holding or desiring more, i.e. eager for gain, avaricious, which means greedy, hence a defrauder. And that person is an idolater, which is simply an image worshiper. So a man who is covetous and wants more is worshiping an idol. So let's read now Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So now he's going to say, he's telling us to be followers, and then says, this is how a follower does. And walk in love. How much of what I say and do sounds like and is love, and how much of it is actually degrading someone else, or at least not edifying. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Strong words. That person does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship. Okay, back right there, verse 10. Proving, testing. Before I say it, as I'm saying it, is this acceptable unto the Lord? 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, There again, he ties the time in, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And now here's a good use of our speaking. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the first part, he contrasts all the bad things. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but rather give thanks. In the end, he says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks. So again, he ties it together with giving thanks. So again, not doing any of these, but rather giving thanks. Let's read our verse. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. So what do I do? What are some steps? What do I do? Okay, so I'm sitting here and first of all, the first step is admit. The first thing we need to do to overcome any problem, you've probably all heard this before, is to admit that we actually do have a problem. So ask yourself, is this me? Do I have a problem? Whether it's every day or occasionally, do I have a tendency to say things that would have been better to leave unsaid? That deleted text is still recorded somewhere, and we'll give an account for it. That comment that I posted, that post that I liked, that joke that I told at work, the information that I heard about so-and-so and then passed on. Are my words helpful? Do they edify? Does the way I talk about my enemies show people that I love them? How do I speak about authority? Do I honor those whom God has placed over me? What do people that don't know your boss, other than what you've said about your boss, think about your boss? So your boss's name is John. I've never met John. In the things I've heard you say about John, what is my opinion of John? When I, quote, share a prayer request, unquote, is it because my heart is so heavy for that person and I've been praying so fervently for them that it just spills over? Or is it a good way to sugarcoat the fact that I enjoy talking about others and their failures? Does someone really need to know the way so-and-so irritates me? I'm not going to go into any details at all. Anything you don't know, you don't need to know, probably. But this thing with Jeriah Mass and CAM has brought many people up in arms. And rightly so, in a sense, rightly so. I'm not in any way defending his actions. And again, all we know is what we've been told, so we don't really know much. Truly know. But so much angst and so much just condemnation coming out. And again, I'm not in any way defending him or his actions or minimizing it. It's awful. But if or when you've talked about it, why? An old rule of thumb is if you're not part of the solution or part of the problem, then you probably don't need to talk about it. Let's be very careful. So number one, admit if I have the problem, admit it's me. Number two, repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in 1 Timothy 5:24, He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after. We will give account. And either we give account now by confessing and forsaking, or we hide things and we don't admit and whatever, and we stand before God and give account. Number three, train. Train yourself. There is absolutely nothing wrong with stopping mid-sentence and saying, you know what, I'm not going to finish that. I just realized I shouldn't be saying this. You do not have to finish that sentence. There's nothing wrong with stopping. You won't regret the text that you have all made out, and just before you hit send, you instead delete it. In this day and age, you know, in the Bible, it mostly talks about speaking. We have many forms of speaking today. Do you really need to comment on that post that you disagree with? And if you must, is it motivated by love and can they tell? So many comments are made with probably a lot of times feeling like they've got a good motive. And when you read it, it comes across completely wrong. Make sure, is it really worth it? Is it adding, is it benefiting when we comment, when we like, when we respond in whatever way? So, admit, repent, train yourself. This isn't something that tomorrow you're going to be done with because it's just all gone. Let's say this again. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And again, with the idea that I'm going to ask the Lord, speak to me. Show me. Stop me. Help me to learn. It's going to take some, for some of us more than others maybe, but we're going to have to reprogram ourselves. Why do I talk about someone else? Really, what's my motive? Now, you can go too far. He lives over there, I live over here, and we don't. What he does is his business. We are responsible as a brotherhood to look after each other, to care for each other. Let's check our motives. One last thing. What do I do when I'm on the other end of this? Someone has been talking about me. And again, let's check our motive. Is there good to be gained by confronting them? Or am I really more interested in defending myself? I'm not going to take this lying down. I don't know the man. Scott was just sharing the story in Detroit the other day of a man that almost killed another man, a local guy there, because they waved a gun. They were crowding each other on the road, and this wasn't talk so much as actions, I guess, but the other guy was crowding him off the road, and so he yelled at him, you know, they're hot, and they got the windows down, and the guy reaches the gun out the window to intimidate him. So he slammed on the brakes. He had his own gun. He slammed on the brakes. They turned around and came back, and he gets in front of his vehicle, and, you know, and he's ready to, and he said he's aiming through the windshield at this man as he gets close, waiting to see. He didn't want to kill him, but he's gonna if he has to, you know. And this man suddenly realized he had a gun and just panicked and took off, and the cops got him and the whole thing. But all he was doing, I mean, if he hadn't hit the brakes, they'd have kept going. Turns out they didn't even have it. It was an airsoft gun or something. It wasn't even a real gun. But do I really have to defend myself? Do I really have to protect my reputation? In Matthew 18, it says if someone offends you, if someone has done something against you, you are supposed to talk to them. So we need to use discernment. There are times when we do need to confront. But let's check our motives. And lastly, I'd like to read 1 Peter 2. And we're going to read that. Looking at Christ, this is nothing new. Christ is our example. People talked about Christ. People slandered Him. And we'll see His response. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. It's okay. God knows the truth. God knows if you've been slandered, God knows the truth. If you've been described wrong, whatever you want to say, God knows the truth. It's okay. Another quote from Adam Clark. How many are those who count words for nothing, and yet eternity often depends on them? Lord, put a watch before the door of my lips is a prayer proper for all men. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Believe it. Say it with me. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Thank you. You can stand for prayer. Let us trust the Lord can bless you and that we can be sensitive to this issue. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a good God and you give us good things. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation. Give us a love and a concern, a compassion for each other. Set a watch before our mouths and guard our lips. Lord, I pray that we would be conscious of what we're saying. I pray that we would admit when we have a problem. Be willing to confess that to you and to whoever we have offended or whatever's involved, Lord. I just pray that you help us, and I pray also that you would help us to train ourselves to be alert, to be conscious. Give us grace. Enable us. Give us hearts that store up, or help us to remember to store up good things in our hearts so that good things come out. I just pray your blessing on each one here. I thank you for each one that's here. Pray your blessing on them this week. I pray, Lord, for the food. I thank you for the food that's been prepared. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together. I pray that our time together could be edifying, and that you would just be lifted up. Also, as we go singing, I pray your blessing there and your blessing on everyone involved. Thank you. We commit ourselves to you again, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.